We're going to dive in here to Joshua chapter 14. So how many of you would like to get to the end of life and look back at your accomplishments and find that you basically just survived? No hands on that one? Good. Because that'd be the wrong answer. Nobody wants to get to the end and find that they just survived. We want to have done something significant with our lives. And, maybe that would be some major victories along the way that you see God win in your life. Or we want to see some life-changing moments, hopefully, along the way. Or maybe we have made a difference in the lives of those around us. At the end of the day, I want to look back and go, I left a legacy of some kind that was positive, right? And all of us are going to face some incredibly difficult scenarios at some point on our journey, right? I mean, there's no one that's going to get through this life without some obstacles and some hardships. And what makes you someone that when you come up against that thing, you kind of walk away defeated versus someone who conquers that mountain in front of you? Well, I can tell you a couple things that won't make the difference. One of those is trying to be the smartest person. Because there's a lot of people who have incredible IQs, and they lack wisdom and discernment. And they're not getting very far. You know? And I can tell you another thing that it's not about, and this one might surprise you. It's not even about your effort. See, I've watched a lot of people kill themselves trying to earn or achieve significance and still come up really, really short. And maybe they've made a lot of money, but they didn't really accomplish anything in God's eternal economy. And that's a shame. There are a lot of rich people that have died alone and far from God trying to accomplish significance. And as we dig into Joshua 14 and look at the life of Caleb, there is one characteristic over and over that gets brought up that talks about what makes Caleb so different, so really successful and significant. And if you think back through Joshua and Caleb's life, you have Caleb and Joshua, they're good buddies. They've been buddies for at least 45 years prior to the moment we're going to dive into today in Joshua 14. And they've gone to the promised land with 10 other spies, and they went to seek out what God was going to give to their people. And unfortunately, the other 10 came back with reports that spread fear among the Israelites. Literally, they came back and said, this land is ferocious, and these people are enormous, and they're going to devour us, and we're all going to die. And so the wives in Israel began to weep and mourn and beg their husbands to go back and let them all be slaves again in Israel. Can you imagine? You've just wandered for 40 years in the wilderness, and you're like, yeah, let's go back. Wow, you got to have some real major fear things going on for that to have taken place. But in the midst of all of that fear and unbelief, two men stand firm in their faith, in the hope of Jesus Christ and what God had called them to do. It's Caleb and Joshua. And when those 10 spies were sharing their tale of terror, Scripture reports in Numbers 13, verse 30, what Caleb says. It said, then Caleb silenced the people before Moses, and he said, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. Now, Joshua and Caleb were the only two spies that have faith who believed that God could give them the inheritance that God had promised them. Because of the people's lack of faith, God prevented all of those adults, except Joshua and Caleb, that were in Israel, he prevented any of them from entering the promised land, and that's where they wandered for 40 years in the wilderness. But Joshua and Caleb still had an inheritance promised to them. And one of the places that Joshua and Caleb saw as they spied out the promised land in Israel was the city of Hebron. It was a walled city in the south of the country, and it was perched nearly at the crest of a mountain chain that was approximately 3,000 feet above sea level. So this is a massive mountain. And what the spies saw there sobered them. In this strongly fortified city, there was a people that lived among those people who were giants. They were called the descendants of Anak, or Anakim, or Anakites. These men were probably not from Hebron. They were mercenaries who were brought in as kind of hired people to be bodyguards of the king there and to protect him. So you have a strong city on a very difficult to climb mountaintop guarded by literally bloodthirsty giants. Okay? These are probably the people, they're probably related in some way to what would eventually be Goliath that David faced. We all know David and Goliath, the story of David and Goliath. And Goliath had brothers, so there was that was part of those people. And so Goliath, we know from Scripture, had to be at least, by most estimates, Goliath was at least 9 feet tall, but may have been as much as 12 feet tall. Okay, so that's what we're talking when we say giants. And you might go, well, 9 feet, that's not that big. Well, Andre the Giant, you remember the wrestler, Andre the Giant, right? He was enormous and in Princess Bride, phenomenal, phenomenal actor. 7'4", okay? NBA rookie this year, Taco Fall, which awesome name right there, 7'6". And both of those guys are enormous, but 9 feet would pale all of them, and 12 feet, we're talking like somebody whose head is at the projector standing next to me. I mean, we're talking big, 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 big. And so, so this is a unique challenge to go in not only to this land that it's an uphill battle, literally, it's fortified and it's protected by giants, okay? But Caleb is also unique. And after Numbers 13, where he stands up in Numbers 14, and we're still working toward Joshua 14, so don't lose sight of that. But in Numbers 14, this is what it says about Caleb and his faith to go in before they ever could go in. God says, because my servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly, I will bring him into the land he went to, and his descendants will inherit it. What's different about Caleb? He follows God wholeheartedly. In this reporting that Caleb does about what's there, he is all in. He wholeheartedly believes in God's promise to give him the land, no matter the obstacles, no matter the mountains, no matter the giants. He believes that no weapon formed against him is going to prosper if he's following God. And it's interesting, I didn't know this before doing some of this study, but the word Caleb in Hebrew literally means all heart. Almost like all in. Like he's going for it. I want to ask you this. Spiritually speaking, in your walk with God, are you all in? Are you all in? Are you all in, or is there something holding you back? Is there some battle you're afraid to face? Is there some mountain you're afraid to climb? You know, sometimes we have a moment in our lives where we go, okay, I am all in. I'm really going for this. But oftentimes we don't stay wholehearted. And instead, what I've seen many times for many Christians is that moment where we did go all in becomes kind of that peg that we hang our hat on for all time. It's like, that was the one time I really went to battle, and it was great. You know, maybe that was a summer camp or a missions trip or a conference or a retreat you went on, or a season of ministry in your life, or a big faith step that you took, or some ministry that you got to be a part of, but it's cool. It's really good to have those faith moments that we can all build on, but they really should keep happening. And so I don't mean this to like smack anybody, but if it smacks you, it smacks you. If your faith story is 20 or 10 or honestly even 2 years old, it's time for a new one. Because God should still be at work. He's still doing things. And if when you talk about, you know, well, this was when I was all in with God, if that's a long time ago, it's time to get back on the horse and do something new. Not only does Caleb demonstrate that he's all in with his whole heart, he continues to demonstrate it over a long period of time in difficult circumstances. From that point where he's saying we should go in and then they don't, it takes 45 years to get to this point we're about to look at in Joshua chapter 14. 45 years. And in that time, Caleb wanders in the wilderness with whiny people trying to keep the faith. That's not an easy assignment. And they have to wait until all the original adults that refused to go in had died out, and then just he and Joshua remain, and they are going to lead this conquest into the promised land. And they've seen how God led them into battle after battle already, and he's given them victory at Jericho and at Ai, and they've also seen what happens when they don't consult God, and they just kind of do their own thing, and that doesn't work out so well, trusting in their own wisdom and their own abilities. So, Joshua chapter 14, they're figuring out which tribe is going to get which location and kind of picking the land, and Caleb speaks up, and he reminds Joshua of the promises that God made to them. So Joshua 14:6. Then the sons of Judah drew near to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, something like that, the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know the word which the Lord spoke to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt with fear. But I followed the Lord my God fully. So Moses swore on that day, saying, 'Surely the land on which your foot has trodden will be an inheritance to you and your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God fully.' Now behold, the Lord has let me live, just as he spoke, these 45 years, from the time that the Lord spoke his word to Moses when Israel walked in the wilderness. And now behold, I am 85 years old today." I don't know if that's actually his birthday, which would be cool. This is a good birthday speech. But certainly he's in his 85th year. And even in the 40 years of wilderness wandering, Caleb followed God fully. And in the conquest of the land, Caleb followed God fully. What an inspiration this guy is. And I want to ask you, what do you think would happen if you followed God fully? What do you think would happen over a 45-year span if you followed God fully? Not part-time. Look how God is faithful to those who remain faithful to him. Not only did Caleb live to see the land, but he was still capable, miraculously, of taking it. Verse 11, Caleb says, "I am still as strong today as I was in the day Moses originally sent me. As my strength was then, so my strength is now, for war and for going out and for coming in." It's like, I can do this all day. How many 85-year-olds do you know that are as fit as they were at 40? Not many. Might be a few, but not many. At 40, Caleb was strong enough to really go for it, ready to fight. He's still at the same place. And listen to his request. It's an audacious request, and I love it. Verse 12. "Now then, give me this hill country about which the Lord spoke on that day. For you heard on that day that Anakim were there, with the great fortified cities. Perhaps the Lord will be with me, and I will drive them out as the Lord has spoken. He's going, you know that land with the giants? I'll take that one. I like that. Caleb feels the same about taking this land of giants this time as he did last time. Nothing's changed. God says we can win, so I'm in. It doesn't matter how old he is. It doesn't matter how big the mountain. It doesn't matter how big the opponent is. God is bigger, and these mountains can still be claimed for God's people. That's Caleb's attitude. So Joshua, in verse 13, blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb. He's like, it's yours. Go do it, man. It's your inheritance. Therefore, Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, until this day. And look why. Why is it? Was he the smartest? No. Biggest drive? No. Because he followed the Lord God of Israel fully. Now, the name of Hebron was formerly Kiriath Arba, for Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim. Then the land had rest from war. Let me go back to that question we started with. Do you want to have done something significant with your life? Do you want significance? I think all of us do. And Caleb gives us a model here to follow. So let me show you the path to true significance according to Caleb. The first thing is to follow God faithfully. Over and over, this is the description of Caleb. Is that the description of your life? Here's the deal. You can't piddle your life away and avoid things and hide and end up significant. You just can't do it. It's a journey that starts with a step, and it can start today with the decision to follow God faithfully in this moment. And you can't just jump to the place. You have to just take the next step, and the next step, and the next step. So, is there something holding you back from faithfully following? Is there something you need to confess to God? Say, God, this has come between you and me, and I'm sorry. Is there something you need to purposefully work to resolve? You know, sometimes we just keep sweeping things under the rug and hoping they go away. And that never works. So what has God got for you to do so that you can faithfully follow Him? You know, it can be scary to go all in with God because we don't know exactly how it's going to work out. And sometimes it looks like it's going to be terribly painful. And that's why the next thing that it's hard, but we got to do is to trust God to sustain you. Got to trust God to sustain you. There are probably going to be many situations in the course of your life where it seems like if I follow God, I'm not going to make it. If I follow God, the money's going to run out. Or if I follow God, the opponent is too strong. Or if I follow God, everyone else is going to abandon me because nobody else gets this. Or if I follow God, whatever it is, the cost is going to be too great. Like, those are all fears that we all wrestle with. But here's the thing. We serve a God who can make the clothes and the shoes of the Israelites in the wilderness last for 40 years. Do you know how many complaints there would be from women who had to wear the same shoes for 40 years? Like, even I would get upset by that. Like, I like a variety of shoes, right? But that's amazing that God sustained their shoes for 40 years. God, the same God, provided food out of thin air in the wilderness with manna and quail falling out of the sky. It's the same God who can, you know, make 85 feel like 40. It's the same God who can feed 5,000 with a couple loaves and a couple fish, right? It's the same God who can cause the gospel to spread and transform an entire area of the earth in the midst of some of the most intense persecution you can imagine. That's the kind of God we serve. He can most certainly sustain you through whatever opposition you face in following Him. So, where is God asking you to trust Him more? I bet I know. It's exactly where you're struggling to follow Him. Right? If you go, well, I'm struggling to follow God with this, that's exactly where He's asking you to trust Him more. So the next thing that Caleb shows us is that we must have confidence in God's promises, and we can have confidence in God's promises. God had clearly promised Caleb that he would live to see the land. He did. He also promised him victory over the places he had spied out. He would get it. And he hadn't got it yet. When you first look at this text, it hadn't come yet. He was still walking it out in faith based on God's promises. And that's the way we got to do it too. You know, like how many times do you look back at your life and go, okay, I saw God do that. I saw God lead me here and He provided there, and I'm trusting Him. And because I saw that and I saw His faithfulness and I saw His love for me and I saw His mercy and His compassion, I'm going to also trust Him with what I see Him calling me in the future, even though I don't have all the answers yet. Right? It builds. Seeing God keep one promise gives us confidence that the promises that are yet to come will be fulfilled. What promises have you seen God keep in your life? It's good to rehearse those. It's good to be reminded of those. Where have you seen Him be faithful? You know, at 85 years old, Caleb was conquering giants because of promises. He didn't retire. He was still going. What promises has God given you? Now, there's promises that are universal, right? There's promises for all of us that we know Jesus is coming back. We know that He's going to make all things right. We know that He's gone to prepare a place for us, right? So we can have some confidence in the midst of any situation because we know if we're in Him, like we were talking about earlier, if we're in Him, we'll be with Him. And death has no power over us. That's huge. He's also promised to provide His Holy Spirit to those who follow Him, right? And ask. That's huge, to have the power of the Holy Spirit at work in us. So what promises are you walking in? You know, back in 2006, when God called us to come be a part of New Hope, and then called us as New Hope to plant churches, that seemed really crazy. Because we were in a position where we were barely getting New Hope Fellowship off the ground. Like, God, why are we talking about that? We got to get mice out of this place so we can get people in this place. Like, that was the things we were up against. You know, it was tough. And I had no idea what that church plant thing was going to look like, really, or, you know, I didn't even know all the steps that we need to get taken, and it was just a matter of trying not to lose sight of the calling and the promise of God that brought us to where we are here today. And when you begin walking in a promise and you suddenly see giants in the way, giants like, hey, we don't have enough money for this, or hey, we don't have a planting pastor yet, or hey, we're going to need a building, or hey, this is going to require a congregation, or on and on and on they go, right? You got nothing to worry about. Really don't. The path to significance starts with just following God faithfully, and what you will find along the way, and this has been shocking, I think it will blow your mind. The path to significance starts with following God faithfully, and what you will find along the way is you don't need significance. You simply want to see Him magnified and glorified and exalted, and you begin to decrease, and He increases. And there is no better feeling than to see Him magnified. So Caleb went in, and he conquered the giants, and he claimed the mountain for the Lord. In Joshua 15, verse 14, it describes what happened, and there's a significant thing I want to point out to you here as we go through this little couple verses. Caleb drove out from there the three sons of Anak, Sheshai, which is a horrible giant name. Somebody need to come up with a better one. Ahiman, that's better, and Talmai, the children of Anak. And when he went up from there against the inhabitants of Debir, now the name for Debir formerly was Kirith Sefer, and Caleb said, "The one who attacks Kirith Sefer and captures it, I will give him Asha, my daughter, as his wife." And Othniel said, "I'm in." And he captured it. And Caleb gave Asha, his daughter, as a wife. And here's the thing I want you to see from this. Just like when those spies came out of the promised land and fear spread fear, right? And they came back and they had a horrifying report and everyone was ready to go back through the wilderness and return to Egypt and beg to be slaves again. That was terrifying. But the opposite is also true. Following God faithfully and trusting in His promises is also contagious. Caleb had an effect on Othniel. At 85 years old, Caleb inspired the next generation to move boldly for the Lord. And when we move boldly for the Lord, we inspire the same kind of action by subsequent generations. What you're doing in your Christian walk today could affect your children and your grandchildren and even your great-great-grandchildren. That is a legacy. So may we be the kind of Christ followers that show those around us, those generations beneath us, what it means to take a mountain for God's glory, not for our glory, for His glory, and to move His kingdom forward. And I do feel this very strongly. It is never too late for even the most senior of saints to begin to be an example in the younger believers around them and to encourage the younger generation to trust the Lord and to wholly follow Him. And it's never too early to start either. I mean, I love seeing a teenager sowing into the life of a junior higher, right? Or a grade schooler. That is a beautiful, beautiful thing. So if you follow God wholeheartedly, I promise you this, you are not headed into a life of boredom. You're headed into a life of adventure and conquering one mountain after the next. Lord God, I just pray that that You would stir in us to wholeheartedly pursue You. Not our desires, not our dreams, but Your desires and Your dreams for us. Lord, I pray for a willingness on our behalf to surrender the control of our life to You. And Lord, where we maybe are not ready to fully give in, Lord, I pray You would bring that to our attention. Show us that place where we're struggling to trust You. And Lord, give us the grace, the wisdom, the faith to turn it over to You. Lord, I pray that that you would be raising up a people, a generation that does shake this world for you. Lord, you've done it many, many times. Do it again in us. Lord, may we be people who others will be able to say they followed God faithfully, wholeheartedly. Lord, have your way in each one of our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, hey, we get to wrap up here today with we got a ballot for the purchase of the church in Oregon. So I'm gonna run over a few things here with you. And Nick's got some ballots, and I think some ushers are gonna start passing those around. So here's what I want to remind you of: in order to be somebody who votes in this, you need to have attended and called this your home for at least 6 months, and you need to be at least 16 years of age. And if you meet those two qualifications and would like to vote, you're welcome to do that. Even if you're not voting, I think you'll want to hear this information. So it's not going to take real long, and we're going to buzz through this. But here's what's happened so far: is we've got an agreement right now to purchase the church in Oregon, pending your approval, for $50,000. And that's the price we're able to negotiate with them. We've been doing some ministry there. We've had small groups meeting in Oregon over the fall and made some good connections with several residents. As Nick and Chris have kind of looked at this more and more, God has really laid Oregon on their heart. And Nick and I have had many hours, and we were jumping in the car with Josh at one point, driving around and looking at different communities and kind of going, yep, nope, yep, no, probably not. And this is really where God has stirred the heart of Nick and Chris, and I see that very clearly as well, that Oregon is the place. And so we began to look at this facility, and one of the first things we did is we asked everybody we knew that had skills in building type stuff to come through and look at this building and give us their opinion and let us know if we were missing anything or if there was going to be some giant nightmare ahead that they could see that we couldn't. And overwhelmingly, in fact, unanimously, we got a thumbs up from every single one of them. And so that was very encouraging. And then God began to pave the way for this purchase with more giving. We told you in December that giving was better than any month we'd ever seen, and it has continued to be up significantly. And so we thank you for your faithfulness in giving. God is definitely opening the door in that regard as well, and I'll give you a little more information on that in a moment. The other thing that was crazy about this is that we had that moment where we thought we had a deal, and then they said, no, we're not doing it, and then we've ended up with a deal. And when we first started working on that initial proposal, one of the things Nick and I and Kim were talking about in the office is I said, you know, the one thing I don't like about it, there was two things, but one of the big things I didn't like about that first deal was I didn't really want to own this church starting in December, because we knew we wouldn't be getting in there probably till fall, and I didn't want to have to pay all those utilities through the winter months. I was like, it's just too early. Like, it's just going to be sitting there doing nothing. And so when they closed the door and then they came back to us and now we're closing in March, I was like, isn't that just like God? Just to work it all out. It was pretty neat. So that was pretty amazing. We had a couple of concerns. The other thing was about trying to share that facility. There were several organizations that had been subleasing or using the facility with the original Presbyterian Church, and then initially the Presbyterian Church themselves were interested in also being able to use the facility, and we're like, can we juggle all of this? Is this going to be crazy? Like, how's that all going to work out? And over the last month, every single group has said, you know what, we're going to find another place. And just like, oh, okay. And I mean, some of them we were actually kind of excited to try and work with, but it sure smooths things out. And so we can then, if there are other groups in the area that want to work with us or want to use the facility, then we can kind of negotiate that from a little different vantage point later on down the line. And I think that'll be a really good thing. So those are some of the things that have happened that led us all up to this point. After the open house, we had the two open houses this last month. A lot of you came out. I know it was good to see you out there and get you to walk around and get your take. And we had basically four main concerns that got raised as people walked through that facility. Number one was, it's great that we can buy this debt-free. Do we have the money to do renovations? And the answer to that is overwhelmingly yes. Because of the faithfulness of your giving, after we pay $50,000, then we will still have a checking account that exceeds $100,000. So we're going to be in a really good position to not only do whatever ministry we're wanting to do, but also do remodeling and assuming that everything will just keep flowing. We look like we're in a really good position and very excited about that. Another question was, what are the utilities going to be? And we did look into that. And our utilities yearly are about 8,000. Their utilities yearly, even in a larger facility, about 9,000. So we're pretty equal ballpark there. So that became not really alarming. Some people were concerned about, what about parking? There's no dedicated parking lot here. And it's true, there is not. And we don't have a perfect solution to parking. We're assuming there'll be more than 10 cars that show up on Sunday morning. So we're going to have to get creative. Maybe for bigger services or things, we'll have to invent some kind of shuttle system or something. I don't know. But in the meantime, there really is only street parking. Now, that's possibly a bummer, but it's also kind of a praise, because we just replaced our parking lot and it was $40,000. So there's a plus and a minus to having a parking lot. You don't have to pay for it or maintain it or plow it. The city plows the parking that they have over there. So we're just trusting that God knows all of that. The other question was, what happens if for some reason this church can't get off the ground and we walk away? What then? Are we going to have just lost money? And the answer is, we don't know. We could lose money, but because we're not carrying debt on any of that, we're saying this is a good risk reward ratio, and we feel pretty confident that this is what God's providing. And if something doesn't work, we're trusting that He's going to figure that out as well. But we're not going to be on the hook with a mortgage to pay if there is a problem. So that all being said, I want to just kind of tell you, hey, this is what's coming. What will happen next? If assuming this vote passes, we'll close in mid to late March on the property. We'll begin putting together a plan and remodeling team to go in and do whatever work gets deemed necessary. We know for sure we got to update the fire system and exits and emergency stuff like that. There'll definitely be painting to do and some other things like that. We will be continuing to do ministry and reach out to the Oregon community. We'll start working to put together a separate leadership team and bylaws and a separate church name. This is not going to be New Hope West. At least we're pretty sure that's not the name God has given us. And we're going to have that leadership team begin to work on that. What is the name of this going to be? But it will be a sister church, but eventually a separate autonomous church. So that was another question we had is, are we going to be bouncing back? And we might help each other out, but Nick will pastor that church and I will pastor this church. And so that's the way we're working toward this. And then we'll start assembling ministry teams, and our goal to look to try to open a church over there would be in the fall, maybe September time. So we've got some months to begin to put all of those things in place and work on that, but that's where we're at. So you have a ballot, and on there is an opportunity to vote yes to the purchase of the building. It's $50,000. We expect less than $1,000 in closing costs. We will be able to pay cash for that. Not actually going to take a briefcase of cash because I don't want to be robbed, but we'll get to pay it. Yeah, and so that'll be done. Also on the ballot is an opportunity. If you say no, I don't think this is from God, that's, you can express that. If you see, yeah, this is a good thing, and then God is laying on your heart other ways to connect to this, or you want to be a part of this in other ways, even if it's just initially to help do some of the work over there, we would love to know that from you. So there's other boxes there that you can check as well if you're so led. Does anyone have any questions that they need to ask or get answered, or we can try to answer before you turn your ballot in? And we had a number of good questions the last time, but I incorporated the answers in this time. So if no one has questions, that's okay too. Yes.
For families or members that already Yeah, I've had a good question. I've had a number of different families from the New Hope Fellowship congregation that have been excited about being able to start the journey over there if it is voted on. So,
and even
some of our, for more. So.
Even some of our leadership team is probably going to become a part of that church.
Yes.
As well. Yeah. Yeah. So yeah, there's a considerable amount of interest that is already there. Yeah. Yes. Yeah. Like go back to one service? Yeah, no, that's a great question. And in terms of all ministries, I mean, if we're sending people, there's going to be things that are going to open up here. And the same is going to be true in terms of even finances. Like, we probably won't 100% split finances until we've got some months, maybe even a year under our belt where we kind of go, okay, we know these people are in Oregon, these people are in Rochelle, and these givers are here, and these givers are here. And now we can firmly establish budgets and so on and so forth. So we'll be kind of fluid in that regard. And yeah, I mean, this is basically, we're all going to get an opportunity to, even if you're not going to Oregon, you're going to get an opportunity to step up and say, okay, let's get after this thing and be the church together and advance the gospel here and there. And we're going to be looking for people to step into different roles and become leaders in other things. So, that's one of the stretching things that happens with church planting that is really positive. And it's challenging, but when do you grow? It's when you get challenged, when you get stretched. So yeah, we will be definitely looking for people who can step into more different places, maybe that they haven't served before, or people that aren't serving to begin to serve. It'll be a team effort for sure. Yeah. Yeah. Any other questions? Okay, so you can always grab Nick or I afterwards. Yes. Thanks for sticking around for a couple extra minutes here to do this. And Vic is collecting ballots. All right, so if you have a ballot, drop it off with Vic on your way out. And if you happen to know, I got the Sunday school workers downstairs first service, but if they come up, they can get a ballot too and vote. So thanks for coming today, guys. Have a great day. See you next Sunday.